Thank you, Trio. Would you take your Bibles tonight, please? Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. 1 Kings and chapter number 19. If God has spoken to your heart and you've responded to Him this last few hours, would you say amen? Well, I'm glad you've been here. We've heard some good reports about the times you've been spending with the Lord and some ways that God has been working in hearts and lives. We appreciate all the people that have worked so hard to make this a wonderful time. We still have a few hours tomorrow before you mount that up and take off and head for one place after another, wherever you're heading. So I hope that you'll listen tonight. Let God speak to your heart. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. Did you find your place? Everybody stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. If you do not have a Bible, look on with somebody so that everybody can see a copy of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, Go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nimshi, verse 16, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shapheth of Abel Beholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000. In Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shapheth, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I now done to thee? He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Would you look right this way? Do you want God to use your life? Do you want Him to use your life enough so that if tonight He finds anything in your life that's keeping you from being a man or woman that can be used of God, are you willing to dedicate, consecrate, and separate yourself to Him so He can use you? Are you the only one that can answer that? Nobody is used by God except somebody who wants God to use them. It's amazing that God will use anybody, but He won't use anybody that doesn't want to be used. Will you tonight in this service say before I preach, if God shows me an area of my life that's not dedicated, consecrated, and surrendered to Him, I tonight in this service will give that area of my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together all across the house. The question's for everybody. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. It's for everybody. How many would say before the Word of God is ever preached, this is my heart, an attitude of gratitude? If God tonight shows me an area of my life that's keeping me from being the man or woman that God can use, I'll dedicate, consecrate, and surrender that area of my life to Him even this night. That's true about you, and that's your heart and desire. Would you raise your hand real high in the building? That's me. That's me. We thank you, Lord, that most are willing. For those that are not, that's up to them and between you and them. But for the vast majority that are, I pray that you'll move in hearts and lives. I pray the Lord of the harvest, He'll send forth laborers into His field this very evening. I thank you for what you've already done, for the young people that have said yes to you and for some good things that have taken place. But I pray we'll not hide from you and we'll not keep back anything from you because you paid it all and we owe it all to you. Thank you for defeating the power of Satan. I pray tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll help us to make spiritual steps. And we'll be glad one day we took when we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greatest desire of my life is to be used of God. It's not to be famous, wealthy, or comfortable, but it is to be used of God. Greatest delight of my life is when I found out years ago that God wants to use me. 1 Samuel 13:14, and the Lord sought him a man after his own heart. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them that he might make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. I'm excited tonight to know that the God who needs nobody is too willing to use this person and also to tell you He wants to use you. Elijah and Elisha were two powerful prophets in a perilous time in Israel's history. They were just ordinary men, but they had an extraordinary mission. God used both of them, but my concentration tonight is on the second of these two Bible giants, a man by the name of Elisha. From the time Elijah met Elisha as a plowboy in the field till the last day of his life as a prophet of the faith, God used Elisha. Only you can answer it. Do you want God to use you? In an earlier session today with the college young people, I told them when I was a boy, my grandfather was a circuit riding preacher. When I would stay at his home, in his office, behind where he sat, was a little sign. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I never have gotten over seeing it. It's now in my study, in the same frame, the same way it was years ago. I only have one chance, young people, to live this life. Please understand this tonight. You're not going to die, come back, and God say, you didn't get it right. I'm going to give you another 25 years. Let's see if you can get it straight this time. When it's over, son, you're finished. You do not get a second chance. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. If you want God to use you, let me explain tonight why God used Elisha. If you know this passage of Scripture, you realize that Elijah has been down, discouraged, and depressed because the witch Jezebel has had an APB out for his arrest, and he's been on a dead run from God. Finally, God hems him up and has a little conference with him so he can get over this pity party he's been in because he thought he was the only one left. I'm the only one standing. I'm the only one serving. I'm the only one suffering, sounds like some people I meet. And God said, no, there's 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now he says, you go anoint Elisha. What does that tell us? One of the 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed his knee to the idolatrous situation of his day was Elisha. So let me get a principle from that. Number one, if God uses you, you must be a man or woman of allegiance. The word allegiance means loyalty to a leader. Your Bible says in Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, an Aramaic term for money and things money will buy. God was even more specific in James 4:4. The half-brother of Jesus Christ said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, in a moment, when you're finished with this message, Everybody will leave this building one of two ways. You will pledge allegiance to the Lamb and be going His direction, or you will hate Him. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Jesus said, if you're a companion, a friend, and following the world system, its moods, its morals, its philosophy, and its music, you are an adulterer. Let me explain that. I'm a married man. If I have relations with anybody but my wife, I am an adulterer. If you've been saved, you are married to Jesus. If you do not pledge allegiance to Him and stay in close relationship with Him, when you move over here and have an affair with the world, God says you're an adulterer. Somebody says, it's just my music, but I love God. No, you love yourself. It's just my DVDs, but I love God. No, you love yourself. You're having an affair. And the word enmity means hatred. And the word enemy means you're at war with God. If you're sitting here tonight bored to tears and could care less what God is saying, you're hating God. If you're not interested in loving and living and serving Jesus Christ, it's not mid-ground. It's not neutrality. You hate God, and somebody ought to tell you that. You know, for too long it's been good God, good devil, and it's almost like the price is right. Which door would you like? No, you have to understand in the Bible, young people, it's true false. You're going towards God or away from God every single day. Elisha was totally dedicated to Jehovah. And his allegiance was obvious. He was one of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee. I wonder if your allegiance is obvious. How many of you go to a public school? Let me see your hands if you go to a public school. Some of you like that? I did. Didn't have a chance to go to Christian school. You know that when God got a hold of my heart, I had to take a stand in a public school. So will you. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to fit society or fight society. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser. And if you're the kind of person that wants to kind of fit in and everything be just right and you don't want to offend anybody, you don't want God to use you. Because when you choose to be used of God, your allegiance will be obvious. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man who was great upon the earth. Every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 9, and Noah walked with God. You know why God used Noah? Because Noah was obvious in his allegiance. In Esther 3 and 3, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence to Haman. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. There was one Jew that wouldn't hit his face. He stayed on his feet because he had allegiance to Jehovah God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. He said in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. When salt's in food, it's obvious. When lights are turned on, it's obvious. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Listen, if you want to dress like the world and fit in and you want to be cool, you go right ahead and just simply say, the world means more than you, God. I hate you and I love approval of man. That's what you're saying. His allegiance was obvious. His allegiance was obstinate. You ought to study Baal worship. It'll make you sick. They didn't just occasionally do that. They were obsessed with this thing. And they would go out to this calf and they would bow down, dance around it. Many times they'd kiss it. Wonder how many times his buddies came and said, hey, Elisha, you want to have this little private relationship with God? That's okay, no problem. But I tell you what you do. When we go down, you go with us. You just have this heart relationship with God, but don't offend anybody in your culture. And he said, and maybe they said, now you come on with us and we'll go down and we'll give a little Baal worship. You really worship God in your heart and you kiss the calf and everything will be all right. I can hear Elisha say, you kiss the calf yourself. I'll kiss the son lest he be angry. I'm not surrendering ground and I'm not negotiating with the truth. In Genesis chapter 39, do you know why God used Joseph? Because every day that Mrs. Potiphar came, the Bible says he refused. He was obstinate. He wasn't going to give in. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards of man be found faithful. Let me ask you a question. Are you faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions, conferences? Are you faithful in tithing and soul winning and walking with God? God's not interested in this in and out thing. We got a lot of yo-yo Christians. You'll come to a conference like this and be up, and in 2 days you'll be down. God is looking for people who'll be relentless for righteousness and tenacious for truth. How many of you have ever heard the name John Bunyan? I don't know if you know much about him, but I would encourage you to read, and there's many good things that you can get out in the lobby. John Bunyan was put into prison for two reasons. He wouldn't take a license, and he refused not to preach in the city streets, so they locked him up. Annually, they'd bring him out. They say, the magistrate would say to him, now, Mr. Bunyan, it's very simple. If you will say, I will take a license and I will never again preach in the city streets, we'll release you. You can go home to your family. And John would stand resolute and he would say, release me today. I preach in the streets of Bedford tomorrow. I've been to Bedford and seen where he lives. Again, he goes back to jail. He comes out a second year. The magistrate, same thing. John, all you got to do is simply say, I will take a license and I won't preach in the city streets. And he would look again and say to the magistrate, release me today, I preach in the city streets tomorrow. Year after year after year after year. And that's one of the reasons God used him to write the old time classic called Pilgrim's Progress and other books. Now most of you raised your hand that you had heard of John Bunyan. Would anybody like to stand up and name the magistrate who intimidated him? You don't know and you don't care because God doesn't honor cowards. He honors conquerors. If you pledge allegiance and make up your mind it's Jesus Christ over every friend, then you're the kind of man or woman God can use. But wait a minute, if you go down to verse number 19, you'll see something else. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. Verse 20, he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Number one, a man or woman that's going to be used of God, if you really want to, is a man or woman of allegiance. Second, he's a man or woman of acceptance. You got to get the picture. Elisha was working for his dad. He's plowing behind 24 oxen. He has his pre-inheritance. He's working on the farm. And as he's working in the sun, suddenly out of nowhere comes Elijah, the man of God. He takes his coat off, puts it on his shoulders, never said a thing. Turns to walk off and almost Elijah is stunned. He takes that mantle. He said, this means I'm supposed to be his successor. It means that God wants to use me. And he throws the reins down and ran. Read the Bible. He ran. He didn't hesitate. He didn't call his closest friends and say, are you going to go? He ran. He didn't even think about what he was going to forfeit. He ran. And he was saying, I accept the will of God for my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you? It's possible. I'm still talking to somebody here. After we've had a number of people saved, that you've never accepted Jesus Christ. And though you're playing the little game, you keep saying, well, I'm going to live my life and one day I'm going to get saved and I'll get saved on my terms. You won't get saved on your terms, neither on your time. Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted. The word means welcome time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I say it this way. I believe God's not willing that any should perish. Don't come up and tell me God wants some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. You didn't get that out of your Bible. You read somebody that said that, but it wasn't Jesus. And God puts his welcome mat in front of the front door of heaven and says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But you need to understand something. You can say no and no, and God can go out and take your no and remove the welcome mat, and you're damned. And for all you know, this may be your last time. I was preaching at a camp in North Carolina. Young man came in, and he was Mr. Hot Dog. He was in charge of life. He didn't need to listen. He had on his golf outfit. He had his buds back home, and he came. But he certainly wasn't interested, and he went the whole week. He was prayed for. He was counseled. Folks sat down with him. His sister cried over him because she gave her life to Jesus Christ, and he left and rejected Jesus. And in 6 months, he was dead and went to hell. The reason I know the story is his sister told it to me. She said, Brother Farrell, do you remember my brother? I said, yes, I remember preaching to him. I remember his face. I remember how hard he was. She said, 6 months after we were here, he died. She said, I was there at his funeral, and his goth friends came by with their heavy metal music and their black fingernail polish and all of their black clothing. And they snickered as they walked by his casket and threw in some of their occult symbols and threw in some of their trash music and walked off. She made a right decision. She's on her way to heaven serving Jesus today. Her brother said in the same service, and he's burning in hell while you're sitting in air conditioning. God took his no and said, it's over. I say to you, don't you play with your soul. You only have one of them. You ought to race to the Lord Jesus Christ to accept the grace that he has offered to you. But if you want God to use you, you ought to race to him when you sense the call of God on your life. I got to reading through the New Testament about people God had used. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus came to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, and straightway, the word is immediately, they left their nets and followed him. You go into Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, and there's an IRS agent. His name is Matthew. Jesus only said two words to them, follow me. And he got up and left his business and left his retirement and followed Jesus. And we have a book in the New Testament that's named after him. There's a little girl, maybe 15, 16 years of age. Her name was Mary. God came to her and explained that she was going to be the mother of Messiah. And her only complication was that she'd never had relations with anybody and couldn't figure it out. And when she was told that the Holy Ghost would take the seed and place it in her womb, her response was, be it unto me according to thy word. She didn't say, this doesn't quite figure in with the plans I have. My future husband, Joseph, and I had some things we wanted to do. We're going to have a big wedding, and folks back at home won't understand this, and even my parents might not really understand what I'm doing. She said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. When the Apostle Paul got saved, he got it all at one time. When God put his word on him, he said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Lord, that's a good thing to call him, what will you have me to do? Can you look back to a time and a place in your life when God spoke to you about obeying him and serving him and you've surrendered everything to him? So if he walked in tonight and said, stand up, I'm going to show everybody what kind of Christian you are, you'd be excited to stand. Every one of you know. Every adult knows. Have you said, I will to his will? He was a man of acceptance, and he seriously and submissively and swiftly accepted the opportunity. 4:30 or 4 o'clock one morning in the state of Florida, I was packing my stuff to get ready to go to Alabama. In fact, Brother Harold, I was driving to Alabama at that ungodly hour, and it's still your fault. And I had to drop my trailer and then jump a plane and go to one of the men's meetings, and I'd do it again. And I enjoyed it. And I hear a knock at the door, and I thought to myself, who in the world's knocking at my door this hour of the morning? I opened it. There's a businessman. In fact, he's in the car business and runs his own car lot. He'd been in our meeting all week. He said, can I talk to you? I said, at this hour, I'm shocked you're here. He said, I just need to spend a few minutes with you. And so I did. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I ought to be doing what you're doing. The man's 2 years older than I am. He said, when I was a teenager, God called me to preach, specifically called me to be an evangelist, and I know that. And I told him no. There's not been a day in my life but what I remember when I told God no and decided to do what I wanted to do. And I've been a Jonah. He can't take all that money and put it down here. And neither can you. God passed by a man, a teenager, a 17-year-old boy, said, hey, I got a big plan for you. And he said, no, I'm going to state or tech. I'm going to study what I want to study, and I'm going to make a lot of money. The only problem is he's as empty as a burnout volcano. And so will you be. He spontaneously accepted the opportunity, but he has seriously accepted the opposition. It's interesting, there's a little phrase back here where it says in verse 20, when he speaks to Elijah, Elijah says, go back again, for what have I done to thee? It's an interesting phrase. Brother Harold, have you ever given an invitation and told everybody to go sit back down? I have. But not often. Now he puts the mantle on him, and Elisha runs to him, and he said, I'm going home to tell mom and dad goodbye, and I'll follow you. And Elijah says to him, go back, what did I do to you? He said, what is he talking about? What he's trying to explain is this. I'm Elijah, the most hated man in town. They've got an APB out for my arrest. They're hunting me. They despise me. And the moment you leave your posh environment and show up and let me mentor you and you walk with me and you serve God, you're going to be as hated as bad as I am. You're going to be hunted like I am. Now, son, you take serious thought on this, because I'm not trying to con you. I'm not trying to bait you. I want to say this to you tonight. I want to see God use everybody in this building. Whether you're used or not is your business, and you can meet God. But I am not going to stand in front of a bunch of teenagers and say, hey, give your life to God. You'll always have a great day. Give your life to God. You can drive Cadillacs, Lexus. You can have the finest house. You'll just give your life to God. Everything will go your way. I'm not going to tell you that, because that's a lie. Proverbs 29:27 says, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. When you go back home from this meeting, if you are serving Jesus Christ, ungodly people will not understand you, and you may get made fun of. As a matter of fact, you may get made fun of before you leave this conference by carnal Charlie and Charlene sitting not far from you, some who are intentionally trying to sleep right now. Now, if you don't want that, we say where I'm from, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Your Bible says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me, for it hated you. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, preacher, I'm 17. I've never studied. I've never in my life suffered any persecution. Then you are not right with God. Because Jesus told us, if you really live for me, you're going to be going opposite of the cool crowd, and you're going to be consecrated, and you're going to run into some collisions. It's going to happen. When I was in a public school and finally gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God began to work on me. I'd taken my SATs. I had my scores up. I had my grades up. My plans were to go to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And the guidance counselor in my public high school had arranged everything, and I'd already received an acceptance. My closest friend did go. We were planning a room together. We were planning to go into the legal practice together. He went into the legal practice. He's already retired. He's made money hand over fist. And he doesn't have one thing that I want, not one. But God began to work on my heart, and when I went to see my guidance counselor, I looked at her and I said, I don't know if you're going to understand this, and you've done a lot of work, but I'm not going to go to the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. She said, you're not. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I'm going to honor my father, and I'm going to Greenville, South Carolina, to Bob Jones University. Now, that's where God wanted me to go, and I'm not here to advertise schools. You go exactly where God wants you to go. Brother Harold went to Liberty, and others here have gone to Northland and Maranatha. I'm not here to advertise schools. I'm here to advertise Jesus. And she looked at me, and she laughed. And that was one of the best things ever happened to me. Matter of fact, she put her head back and she laughed and laughed. She said, "You're going to that crazy place." And I sat there and I was respectful, but I looked up and I said, "Ma'am, when I came in here, I thought I was going to Bob Jones. Now I know I'm going. So cancel my reservations to Carolina. Thank you very much." And I walked out. When I got out in the hallway, I started walking to my class. And it was like God said, "It's a good thing you did that. You're going to be doing it the rest of your life. Because I want you to know that if you give your life to God, you will upset the apple cart. You will rock the boat. You will be going upstream in a downstream world. And you may upset some of the people that have really thought you were just a cool dude." And if you don't want that, you don't want God to use you. He was a man of allegiance. He was a man of acceptance. But the Bible tells us in verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. He was also a man of assurance. He was assured of God's call. So sure he went home and killed his cows and burned his plows and charcoaled out and fed everybody in the community his inheritance. And he simply said, "God's called me. And I'm going." You know, one of the most exciting things in all the world is to get in the center of the will of God and know it. I am dead in the middle of the will of God and have been for years. Nobody in the business world has anything I want. If Bill Gates offered me $50 billion to go to work for him, I'd turn him down in a second. I'm not for sale. And his $50 billion doesn't do him any good because he's frustrated. He got frustrated making it. Now he and Buffett are trying to get it away, give it away. And they're trying to get other billionaires as of yesterday to give theirs away because they were frustrated making it. Now they're frustrated giving it away because they don't understand it's not getting it or giving it. It's being having Jesus Christ in your life so that he satisfies everything you're trying to do. I can almost see Elisha as he's running. He's got the mantle in his hand. "Dad, Mom, Dad, Mom." He gets to the front door of the house and there's his dad. "What in the world are you hollering about?" "Dad, you know what that is?" "Yes, that's a prophet's mantle. What are you doing with it?" He said, "You know who that is? Has Elijah been here? He gave you the mantle, son?" "Yeah, Dad, God's called me to preach. God's called me to preach. God's called me." About that time, his mother comes out on the front porch. Now, I know it doesn't say that in your Bible, but when you get to heaven, you'll know he said that. So he's standing there on the front porch and mama comes out. You know, mamas are wonderful people. It's how you got here, in case you're wondering. But I want to say to any mother in this building, you better not stand in the way of the will of God for your child. I can almost hear her say, "What are you hollering about? Mama, this is the mantle. There's the man of God. I've been tagged to be his successor. Can you believe that God wants to use me? I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to..." "Have a seat, son. You've been in the sun too long. Let me get you some lemonade. Now listen to me very carefully. Your daddy and I have been talking about this. You're going to get about 30 acres over here and you're going to have 29 grandchildren. And they're all going to be right here under us. And we're just going to have a wonderful..." That'd be wonderful if that's what God wanted. But God called him to leave Abel Mahola. Some of you have been telling God what you're planning to do for him instead of asking God what he wants you to do. See, he denied himself. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." And what he was simply saying is this: I'm so assured God has called me, I'm going to sacrifice my pre-inheritance and I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm going to trust God. Now, some of you don't understand, unless you read the Bible close, that Abel Mahola meant meadow of dancing, and it was the most fertile part of all of Israel. It was what men would kill for to put a farm on. His daddy's name was Shapheth, which means judge, and some believe he may have been a leader in Israel. He was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. In a yoke is 2. 2 times 12, mathematicians, is... So he's plowing behind 24 yoke of oxen and he's already got his pre-inheritance, his yoke, and he's working for his dad. You say, so what? Do you know how many oxen the average Israelite had? Let me put it so you'll understand it. He was on the Hebrew Ponderosa. You understand? And so he is the son of Shapheth. His father has the authority. They have a big farm. They've got all kinds of stuff coming their way. And Elisha is saying, you can have it all. You can have every ounce of it. He forsook his family. I read carefully. He never came back to Abel Mahola. Let me simply tell you, if you're more interested in where you're going to live near your family than you are in serving God, don't plan for Him to use you. And I'm talking to you adults tonight. I didn't fly here for my health. And I'm not here to play Mickey Mouse games with anybody. There is a God to serve. And what we've got going on in our churches is a bunch of placid, complacent carnality. And I don't care if you like this message or not tonight, you're going to listen to it. It is time, I tell you, it is time for us to put Christ first in every area of our lives. I have buried both my parents. And I didn't get to see them much because God called me into evangelism. And when my dad got Parkinson's, I went to him and sat down. And I said, "You have Parkinson's and Mama, you have Alzheimer's. And Dad, I'll tell you what I've been praying about." We were working at the Wiles at the time, and I said, "You know what I plan to do? My wife and I have been praying, and we will come home, and we will buy a house, and we'll take care of you." And my dad sat up, and he said, "Son, did God call you to preach?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did God call you to be an evangelist?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You are not coming home, and you're not taking care of us. You better stay in the center of the will of God, and you let God take care of us." Because I had a daddy that loved God. If you'd gone to my home at 211 Kensington Road in Greensboro, North Carolina, and stood there, when you rang the doorbell, there was a bronze plaque that was there every day I was being raised, and it read, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Every mailman saw it. Every UPS man saw it. Everybody that ever came to our house. My dad simply made up his mind, "I'm not going to fit the world. I'm not going to take a vote on things." And that's one of the reasons my dad impacted people, and I did not know it until I went to bury him. But I found out the reason God let him live a little longer in that home is because he led a sweet nurse to Jesus Christ. And he was discipling her. He led an orderly to Jesus Christ. And he was coming on his lunch hour when Dad couldn't get out of bed. And he was discipling him. He was praying for another nurse whose sorry, no good husband walked out on her and left her with three kids. And my dad fought the devil and shared his faith with everybody until he could not speak anymore. And his last words to an 80-year-old nurse were these: "I'm going home." And he closed his eyes. I did not come here to tickle your ears. I did not come here to make you happy. And very frankly, dear pastor friend, it would be my privilege to serve in your church. But I don't care whether you invite me or not. I came here to tell a generation, we've got people in this country going to hell. We've got people living like hell. We've got a sorry excuse for a president of the White House who's taking us straight into oblivion financially, and you don't have it tomorrow if some of you don't wake up and smell the coffee. But I also came to tell you that God can use you if you want to be used. I came to tell you that if you are not as concerned about the people on either side of you, but you're concerned about Him, He can use you. I came to tell you, if your goal in life is not to be the best skateboarder and to be the best video player, I came to tell you tonight that if there's something inside of you that says, "I want God to use me," then that God's going to reach down and pick you up and may make you an impact player unparalleled in human history if you want to be used. He was denying himself. And then he was depending on God. He walked off from everything. When he left, he didn't have a dime to his name. All he had on was his clothes. That's it. He left it all. Now, some of you don't know how an evangelist lives, so let me explain. Brother Mattis is a friend of mine. Distantly, we know each other. He is paid a salary from his church in West Virginia, and he should be. You may be a missionary sitting in this room tonight, and you raise support. Brother Michael's raising some support, and I hope you'll have him in your church and send him to the mission field so he can go to India and serve God, and they ought to do that. But Brother Harold and I live a little bit different. I have no earthly idea any week of my life, how much is coming in. And it's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I love it. I have no idea what He's going to give me. And if He doesn't give me anything, God will judge Him. But I don't have any earthly idea how much I'm going to get. I don't have any idea how much I'm going to get next week. And I've been living like that for years. But I can tell you this, God looked down and was like He said, "Keep preaching." Because the other day, a man that I did not know called me I hadn't seen in years, called me on the telephone, said, "I've been listening to one of your tapes." I've been into CDs for years, and so I don't know where he got that. He said, "God touched my heart. I'm going to send you an offering." I hung up the phone. I said, "Honey, the Lord touched that man's heart. I hope He touched it. Is it real good?" A week later, I got a check for $3,000. I gave a wave offering. You know what a wave offering is? This is my wave offering. Glory to God! And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Remind him again. Next month, another $3,000 check came. God touched an old boy's heart, and he sent me a check for $5,000. I'm not sending out letters. I'm not on television. I'm not making advertisements that said, if you don't send me $1 million, God's going to kill me. I'm not doing any of that. I just keep preaching and praying and watching God. There's a reason all of my children are in the ministry, because they believe God's good. You couldn't invite my children to work for you if you were going to give them half the United States. They're not interested. My children have seen God provide shoes. They've seen God provide finances. They've seen God provide trucks and trailers. I have been given 3 cars in my ministry that I never asked for. They've seen God provide houses and everything be exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, because I just simply said what my dad said. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I got an evangelist friend. He's now in heaven, but when he was younger, he had 2 goals. One of his goals was to give 50% of his income, and the other was to buy a house cash money. Now, every businessman in this building just said, that does not compute. Well, let me tell you what God did. He was down praying because he led an organization, and God puts on his heart to go to his savings and clean it out. All they had was $20,000. He was in the middle of the night, Brother Vaughn, and so he went into his wife and woke her up. And he said, honey, I've been up praying, and I'm supposed to give all of our life savings, every dime, to the Lord so that we can keep this ministry going. And she sat up in bed and said, give it to him. What would you say, madam? I have a wife just like that. We never owned a house for over 20 years of marriage. When God finally began to provide and we moved in the first night, I was up doing some paperwork and she'd gone to sleep. And I went in to use the restroom, and there was a candle and a note, and I have it in my files. And it read, Dear Tom, if you ever need to sell this house to be used of God, sell it. Love, Regina. I could call my wife right now on the phone and say, honey, tomorrow when I meet you in Philadelphia, you need to be ready because we're going to sell out everything we have, and God wants us to go to Haiti. And she would say, what day are we leaving? And some of you don't understand what I just said. But when my wife was your age, she opened her hands and said, God, whatever you want, whatever you want. So my evangelist friend took $20,000 and put it in the ministry, and in 1 month, God gave him a house, and the deed to it. Man walked up to him and he said, I have been led of God. I've got 2 houses and I can't get away from it. You need this house. And he said, I live in Michigan, you live in Georgia, what would I do with it? And he said, you take it, here's the deed, you sell it. So he sold it, and this was a number of years ago. And when he sold it, he got $100,000. Now, can you do the math? He gave $20,000, got $100,000. You think you can do that good in the stock market? So he went to a contractor, and he said to the contractor, my wife and I would like to build a house for $100,000, no more. The contractor said, oh, if you're going to build a house, you need to build it really exciting and build it big. And he said, no, whatever. Oh, no, he said, dream a little. So they did. They put everything in it. The contractor said, how much money do you have? He said, $100,000. He said, I'll pay the rest. It was worth over $150,000 to $60,000 when they moved in and the title was in their hands. We give $20,000 and now it's worth 8 times that much. But I'm not finished. There were 2 churches where this evangelist had been and knew he was living in an RV. And independent of each other, the pastors called the church together and said, evangelist so-and-so is going to move into a home and he doesn't have any furniture. Let's take an offering. Let's take an offering. So they took the offering. When I went to visit him, he said to my wife and I, go look around. And so I came back and I said, brother, this place is beautiful. I said, yeah, it's all paid for? He said, yeah, every dime of it. I said, well, the furniture is beautiful. He said, it's all paid for too. Every single piece of it. When God took him to heaven, I happened to know his accountant. And he pulled me aside and he said, you know, the last 2 years of his life, he did not give 50%. He gave 90% of his income to Jesus Christ. Now, for most of you, I just left you. You have no idea what I just said. You have believed all your life. It's got to fit on a chart and a graph, and it's got to fit in a test tube. And if I can't make it all fit, I'm not going to follow. Then God's not going to use you. It's a faith thing. Have faith in God. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where is your faith? Pastor, listen to me tonight. If your church is dead, maybe you ought to go to your study and fall on your face and ask yourself one question. Where is my faith as a pastor? I'm sure that every preacher in this building remembers that Jesus went into a city and left, and he could do not many great works in that city. Watch it now, because of their unbelief. God's been blamed for a whole lot of things. And I want to say to you tonight, the same God that did it in the first century is the same God that can do it in the 21st century. And one of the reasons he's not doing some things is because he can't find teenagers that really believe with all of their being he is the same God. And one of the reasons he can't do it is because we have youth pastors and they'll get us souped up about some kind of outing and they'll give their sacrificially so they can get everything just right. But you don't believe that God will save that wicked pervert two doors down from the church, do you? And I'll tell you what's hindering God. It's us. It's us. And I'll tell you why God used Elisha. He turned his back on everything. And he said, I'm following you. And God says, good. I'll supply every need. And I'm done with this. I want you to look down in verse number 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was a man of allegiance. He was a man of assurance. He was a man of acceptance. And he was a man of assistance. The word minister means to serve. Everybody close your Bible, look right up here. Serve. Everybody say the word. Serve. Say it again. Serve. Say it again.
Serve.
Nice word, isn't it? Do you do it? Luke 22:27, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. The last picture before the cross is Jesus on his knees watching feet of his disciples. Huh. What a picture. The president of the student body, the president of the First Christian College, washing feet. You ever washed anybody's feet? Have you done anything for anybody since you got here? I got to thinking one day, who did he serve? First people he served was his parents. You say, how do you know? That's where God found him, in his parents' farm in the field, plowing. Let me show you the difference between Elisha and the prodigal son. Prodigal son went to his daddy and said, give me! You could get a pre-inheritance in that day, study history. But you were to stay home and serve until your daddy dies. And what the prodigal son was saying was, you give me what's coming to me and I wish you'd drop dead. That's what he was saying. So he went to the hog lot and came home with nothing. Not Elisha. He took his pre-inheritance, hooked them up with the rest of the oxen, and served his parents. Now, let's suppose tonight I called your folks. I said, I'm Tom Farrell. I just met your daughter, your son. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since they served you? Let me ask you about your daughter. When was the last time she washed the dishes without being asked? When's the last time she got up early and cooked breakfast and you didn't mention it? When is the... You say, preacher, don't preacher me. I'm asking a question. Sir, would you mind telling me, do your kids go to Christian school? Yes. How much does that cost per month? Are your children paying for them? Oh, you are. You got a second job, okay. When is the last time that you remember your son cut the grass, trimmed the hedge, cleaned the lawnmower, and didn't ask for an allowance? How long has it been since you can remember that your son took a little bit of his hard-earned money and sent you and your wife out to eat and just said, thank you, Dad. Some of you are looking at me and I'm speaking Greek. You don't even know what I'm saying. You better listen to me very carefully. If you don't serve your parents, and if you don't want to pour yourself into them, and if you don't want to touch their lives, forget going overseas. It starts at home. And some of you, all you say is, give me. And then you complain. Say, preacher, you're making me mad, then you're guilty. Because if I'm preaching this and you're not getting mad, it means you're not guilty. It means you must be serving your parents. Brother Mattis, did you know that the only people get mad when you preach on liquor are drunks? Did you know, Brother Dan, that the only people that get mad when you preach on immorality are whoremongers? I learned from my dad years ago, if you throw a rock down a dark alley, you can always tell which dog you hit. He's the one that hollers. So if you're sitting here mad at me, you must be guilty of everything I've just preached on. He served his parents. He also served his pastor. You say, who was his pastor? Well, we would call him the prophet, but for probably 8 years, he ministered to Elijah. And there's one verse that tells us what he did. In 2 Kings 3:11, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know what that means? Every time he'd go to eat, he'd hold his hands out and he'd come, pour water on there, give him a towel, wipe it off, they'd eat. At the end of the meal, he'd pour water on there, give him a towel. By the way, let me say to every parent in this building, if you're not teaching your children how to serve, you are spoiling them. And that's one of the reasons some of them are rotten, because you're spoiling them. I gave my children an allowance when they did what I told them to do. And when they did not, they paid me. So that's mean. Go call them. Find out how mean it was. My son's been in meetings and he's preaching the Word of God. The neatest Father's Day card I ever got in my life came from my son when I was 27, or when he was 27. He's now 30. It read, "Dear Dad, I know why you raised me the way you did. I know why you preach the way you do. I know why you live the way you do. And I plan to do the same thing and raise my son for the glory of God. I love you, Dad. I'm planning to take that to the nursing home with me. And if I can't read it, my wife will." And by the way, Pop, he didn't say that when he was 17. You have to wait a while. We're spoiling this generation. This generation needs to learn how to serve without expectations. Do you serve your pastor? If your pastor's here and I pulled him aside, I said, "Pastor, let me ask you a question," and I pointed to you. When's the last time you remember that he sent you a good email and said he's praying for him? When was the last time that he came up and said, "Pastor, is there any way I can help you?" When's the last time any of y'all got together and went to your pastor's house with lawnmowers and weed eaters, and you cleaned the house inside and out, and you washed and detailed the... Well, I must be speaking Greek. It's real quiet here. Everybody wants something, don't you? Missionaries come to me from time to time. They'll say, "Here's our prayer card if you could ever support our ministry." I said, "Well, if you're really serious about me supporting your ministry, I'll be happy to call your pastor." You say, "Why would you do that?" Because I learned a long time ago that if a man is going overseas and he doesn't serve at home, he won't do any better overseas. And if I get on the phone and I say, "Pastor, tell me this guy, is he faithful? Does he go on sowing and visitation? Do they love each other? Are they serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you excited about them?" If he says yes, I'm excited. If he says, "Brother Farrell, I don't know, we're just really hesitant about him even going." I said, "Thank you, sir." And I hang up the phone, and I'm not going to give him a dime. I believe in the local church and the local church pastor. And I believe if you won't serve in your local church, you can forget being used of God. And then he served the people. You say, "What people did he serve?" He served about twice as many people and did twice as many miracles as Elijah. And God used him in such a powerful way that after he was dead and his bones were in a tomb, they took a guy who was under attack and they took him and put him in the tomb. They didn't have time to bury him right. And when this man who had died touched the bones of a man who'd already been dead, he stood up and walked out. You say, "Explain that." There's a lot of things I can't explain, but I sure do like it. Because after he was dead, he was still serving. So if you were to die today, who'd miss you? Adults, if you were to die today, besides immediate family, who'd miss you? Whose life are you impacting? I talked to the college and career young people today, and they listened so well, and I'm grateful. I talked to them about being a servant and touching lives. I want to talk to you about this, and we're going to pray. 7 billion people, right about 7 billion people on this earth. 50% have never heard the name Jesus one time. Not once. 75% have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. They don't know how to be saved. 40 million people are going to die in 1 year, and over 39 million of them will go to hell. H-E-L-L. They will not go to purgatory. It doesn't exist. They will not stop temporarily and get a second chance. They will burn for an eternity in hell. And some of them are next door to you. I want you to know something God may have to get your attention in a hard way. I dated out of the will of God. God was dealing with my heart. I dated a girl out of the will of God. And I remember sitting in the driveway and I said to her, Brenda, let me tell you something about my faith. And let me tell you about Jesus. And I got into it and she said, we all believe in God. Let's don't discuss it. That was Friday night. Monday morning, while she and I were at school, her dad took his life from suicide sitting in the exact same driveway where I sat on Friday night and didn't properly witness because I was out of the will of God. I remember she came down the hallway crying. I said, Brenda, what's wrong? She said, Daddy's dead and disappeared. I went to the funeral. You want to know why I live like the way you do? You want to know why I preach the way I do? You go to a funeral where a man's in hell. I sat off to the side and I looked at that casket. I couldn't even look at that girl. And all I could say was, he's in hell. He's burning in hell. He was so depressed, he took his life from carbon monoxide. Boy, I had a little counseling session with myself then. It may take the death of somebody that's real close to you to get your attention. I'm trying to spare you a lot of grief. There's all kinds of places in the United States of America you could serve. There's some guys in this building. I've been looking at some of you. You're sharp guys. Have you ever thought, you know, I kind of like to be a youth pastor. Now watch me. I had a young man stand right here last night. He said, I don't know, but how would you know if God wants you to serve Him? I said, you mean full-time Christian service? 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice the word is used twice, desire. It means to earnestly covet. It means to want real bad. Let me tell you a way, not the only way, but a way to know if you're supposed to be in full-time Christian service. God will put a desire inside of you. You may not be able to explain it. Let me interview. I've never interviewed you on this, Aaron. How old were you when you sensed God's call to full-time Christian service?
15.
Did you hear a voice? Harold Vaughn, this is God. Did you hear a voice? No voice. When you woke up one night in a bedroom where there's fingers scratching out, Harold Vaughn, go preach. Did you get a postcard from heaven that said, read fast, this self disintegrates 5 seconds? If you had said yes to any of that, I'm leaving. You can have this charismatic bunch. Would I be honest if I said to this crowd tonight that it was an inside thing, not an outside thing? And it wouldn't go away, would it? Isn't that interesting? You know what some of you are all waiting for? You're nice young people. Many of you are nice young people. You know what you're waiting for? You think you're going to be in youth group, or you're going to be at camp, or you're going to be in chapel, and you're going to be singing, and all of a sudden, the call of God! No, that's epilepsy. But you're waiting to get zapped. God's not going to zap you. When God spoke to Elijah, it wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It was in the still small voice. Can you hear it? Are you listening to all the noise? Now, let's suppose you're a young man sitting here tonight and you've been thinking, youth pastor. Next day, wow, youth pastor. Hey guys, talk to me just a minute. If that thought keeps coming back, do you think the devil put that thought on your mind?
Hi, I'm the devil. We're calling youth pastors tonight.
You say, no, I don't really think so. So guys, just guys, if the devil didn't put that thought in your mind by process of elimination, where do you think it came from? Say it. Say it. Here's how you know. Surrender. Because if he doesn't want you, he'll let you know. And if he does, you're surrendered so you can follow the will of God. Some of you girls in this building, you haven't told anybody, but you know what? You'd like to marry a preacher. I know, because I talk to girls, and when they get really honest, you know, I kind of like to marry a preacher. I said, you don't have to whisper. You'll say it loud enough, I'll find you one, you know. When my wife and I were dating, courting, dorting, whatever you call it, when I was a kid, we were getting it down the road, son. I looked at her and I said, Regina, that's her name. I said, what do you think God wants you to do? And she said, when I was 16 years of age, I surrendered for full-time Christian service. And I said, what area? You'd have to meet my wife. She's Miss Mercy. And she said, well, I think God wants me to marry a preacher. And I smiled and said, here, my Lord, send me. You laugh all you want. It's been working good for 37 years. And my wife is just as much in the center of the will of God as I am. And I want to tell every man in this building, I couldn't do what I do without my wife. Some of you ladies in this building need to simply say, Lord, I'm going to quit whispering. I'm just going to tell you, I'd like to marry a preacher, and I'd like to go to be in a ministry with a man who's going to love Jesus and going to love me and raise our kids for the King of the ages. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip? Would you raise your hand if you've ever been on a mission trip? By the way, every young person that was just represented by you in ministry, thank you, pastors and assistant pastors, for making that possible. Wisest thing you'll ever do. Some of you went to a mission field and you came home and said, well, I wish I could do that. But I never could learn the language. I wish I could do that. But I might die. Guess what? You are. So why not die for a good cause? Well, you know, no, I just know if God has put it on your heart, can you imagine the devil or the demons calling you to missions? You're restless one night and you wake up and there's a demon by your bed. Hello. We're collecting registrations for missions. Would you like to sign up? You say, preacher, I don't believe the demons would do that. Good. So everybody talk to me. If that thought to be in missions did not come from the devil, where do you think it came from, please? You know how you know? Surrender. Because he never makes a mistake. Ever. Ever. I preached in India. Sitting in front of me was about 1,000 Hindus. I know they had all red dots in the middle of their head. You never know when you're preaching an open-air meeting. This was just last December. You never know. Will they throw things? Will they get mad? Will they attack your car? Will they get up and walk out? You never know. A friend of mine preached the first message, and I sensed that God was doing something. I put the notes that I was going to put away, and I turned to another passage of Scripture, and I preached a message I'd never preached in my life. When I stood up, Dr. Chatla, who's 3 years my senior, said, Dr. Farrell, I will say everything you say. I will not ad lib. I said, wonderful. And I got up and I started preaching. And it was totally quiet. Nobody's moving. Nobody's laughing. Everything's quiet. I'm into the message and I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm exalting Jesus. And my friend behind me, and like him, said, God's here. I said, I know He is. Keep praying. And I got out in the face of those Hindu people and I said, all your gods are dead. You don't have a gods alive. You worship stone and you worship blocks of wood and all your gods are dead. They can't help you. I came to tell you about the God. He's the only one that can help you. He died on a cross. He shed His blood. He was buried. And then He raised Himself from the dead. And 3 times I shouted, He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! And you have never seen it in your life, and neither have I. The Hindus began to applaud all across the audience. You know why? Hindus are going to burn in hell. They have nothing to hope in but dead gods. And suddenly, some white man came and took a Bible and told them about a Savior who did die and was buried but is alive. And I said, if you renounce every god and you'll turn from everything that you've ever called God, I'm coming to meet you. Stand up and come and meet me. If you'd been in that service, you'd have fallen on your face and exalted God, for they came by the hundreds. I turned to Brother Chatla. I said, did you preach what I preached? He said, every word. I said, this is your town. These are your people. I'm going to go sit down. You preach again. Make sure they understand. He began to preach again, and just like Elijah, he tried to get them to go sit down. You're only here tonight if you believe that Jesus is not a way, but He's the only way. They not only did not sit down, but more came. Brother Chatler turned and looked at me with tears running down his cheeks, and he said, what do I do now? I said, sir, come here. We'll just shout and give God glory. And God could use you in India. My daughter leaves in 2.5 weeks to go back to China. She studied nursing, not so she could make money, but so she could have ministry. Do you know why she's given a work visa? Because she's teaching nursing at a communist school. And because of a special arrangement, she cannot get up and give the gospel, but if she is asked, she can give her testimony. I was there, I saw it with my eyes. I sat in the room as 30 communist Chinese girls came in and sat down. And we had a Bible study.
You know how she teaches those girls? Most of them never heard about Jesus till they met her. She uses a flannel graph like they used years ago in your church for 4- and 5-year-olds. And she goes over the simple truths of the gospel. I had the privilege of baptizing 6 of those girls. They gave their testimony, and one stood up and she said, "I'm atheist. I never heard Jesus. They come from United States. They tell me Jesus. I'm not atheist. I'm Christian. I go to be with Jesus." I wept so hard I thought I was going to have to leave. I said, the problem with the young people in the United States is not all their fault. They've never seen anything like this. They don't realize they could give their self to some young people like this. Preacher, I'm not a good preacher. You don't have to be a good preacher. What you have to be is surrendered. You say, preacher, can God use me? Yeah. Have you pledged allegiance to the Lamb? Are you a man of acceptance so that God can send you anywhere at any time for any reason? Are you a man or woman of assurance so that you will open your hands and say, God, whatever you want to take out or put in is up to you? Are you a man or woman of assistance? You've been kind to listen to me. I'm finished with this. I listened to the message 3 times. My son and I were washing the car, and he heard it. We both fogged up when we heard the true story. An evangelist friend of mine, an older gentleman who lived to be 80 plus, now in heaven, preached the message. He said when he was a little boy, there was a missionary from India that came to his church. He said when he came, he told a true story that happened in his village in India. In that area, if a woman had twins, it was demonic, they thought, and one of them, within 1 year, had to be offered to the crocodile gods. True story. Before the day that she would offer one of the twins, the missionary went to her home, sat down, and explained, please don't do this. This is not right. Whatever religion, this is not right. And she said, I'll offer a sacrifice to my God. He said on that fatal day, he set up his camera because if he could not stop her, he was going to take all the pictures and show the people in the United States just how pagan Hinduism is. He said as she came down the hill, the other women were down by the riverside, and on this arm, she had a little jaundiced 1-year-old boy, flies crawling up his nose, anemic and weak. On this arm, a very robust, healthy, sharp little 1-year-old, and she took both of them and she headed to the river. And on the way, the missionary went to her and pled one more time, please don't do this. She said, I'll offer a sacrifice to my God. He said, I went back to my camera and I began to take pictures. He said, to my utter horror, when she got to the riverside, without hesitation, she took the jaundiced, sick little boy and handed it to her sister. And she took the healthy little robust boy and threw him in the air. And before his body hit the river, the crocodiles had the mastery of him. She turned to her sister wailing, and the other women were sobbing. And she took this little boy that probably didn't live much longer and cradled it to her breast and started up the hillside. The missionary said, I dropped my camera and I ran to the woman and I said, woman, I don't understand. I don't understand. If you had to offer a sacrifice, why didn't you take this boy? You and I know he can't live too long. He's sickly. He's going to die. Why did you give the other boy? And the missionary said, what she said to me haunts me in the night. She said, missionary, I do not know what kind of sacrifice your God demands, but my God demands the best I have. So what about your God? Let's bow our heads to pray.